Good morning, everyone. To our guests, we are truly rejoiceful that you are joining us this morning. If you have not yet done so, we hope and pray that you will be willing to fill out one of those cards in front and behind the pews in front of you. We would love to stay in contact with you, and we would love to continue to forge those bonds of fellowship between us. To our members as well, thank you for being here this morning as the assembling of our saints. We know it is a commandment, but it is also our pleasure and our privilege to be able to be here this morning to serve our God. And if you have not yet had a chance to meet or to greet our guests, please be sure to do so, for we know that they also are special to all of us. Please open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, where we will be taking our lessons from verses 1 through 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come once more to thy throne of grace, grateful, Father, for the many blessings that thou hast poured upon us. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we've had this morning to study thy word, and to enact, Father, in every act of worship that brings honor and glory to thy name. Thank you, Father, for honoring us, Lord, even though we are undeserving of such an honor, by making us thy children, and by, Father, sanctifying us through the blood of thy Lamb in that precious sacrifice. Father, as we now study about this prophet, as we now, Father, seek to understand how his lesson can apply to us today, we ask that you help us, Father, concentrate, that we may put on hold our thoughts from this world and we may fully and solely concentrate on thy word and its application in our daily living. And for those, Father, who have yet to obey thy gospel, for those, Father, who have not put on thy son through the waters of baptism, please, Father, allow them to listen intently. Allow them, Father, to have a meek and diligent heart in wanting to apply to their daily living what thy commandments are. And Father, grant us the opportunity so that we may guide them with thy word and that we, Father, may help them as we once were helped as well. Forgive us for our sins, for we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We know that Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And as we last saw this subject, we read about Zephaniah being known as the preaching prophet. But it is amazing to see that among them we also have a praying prophet. We have one who had compassion and cared for his people. We have one who was bold and spoke to his people. And now we have one who is plagued by his own people and yet seeks answers from the Almighty. The book of Habakkuk, brethren, is an extraordinary book because it teaches us about the nature and the power of prayer. You see, in reality, we are reading Habakkuk's prayers and God's answers to them. We are reading, about how Habakkuk, in his time of turmoil and during a time of great social distress, he turned to God for answers. He turned to God and was humble enough to ask questions that perhaps any of us many times are afraid to ask. It is believed that the book of Habakkuk was perhaps written anywhere from 612 to 620 BC. Very likely, when Habakkuk was inspired to write this book, the people of Israel, or the people of Judah rather, had not yet been taken into captivity. The captivity of Babylon was right around the horizon. And it is said that Habakkuk, when he wrote this, it was during the reign of King Josiah, which we know was a righteous reign. But even with all of his reforms, even with everything that Josiah did, the people sadly quickly slid back into their idolatrous ways. When we read the book of Habakkuk, brethren, we see that in chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through verse 4, Habakkuk prays because he is distressed by the people's turmoil. He is distressed by seeing the morality and the condition of the people. Observe how in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, Habakkuk begins by saying the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. What he saw as far as the condition, the spiritual condition of the people of Judah, was a burden to him. It was a burden to him because he understood the implications of what he was witnessing. It was a burden to him because he saw how society had become so corrupt, even under the leadership and the tutelage of a wise and righteous king like the form of Josiah. And no matter how much this king had done in the service of God, and no matter how much this king had reformed the royal edict so that he can get and wipe away, get rid of everything his father and grandfather before him had done, the people still proved to be stiff-necked and hard-headed. And for Habakkuk, brethren, this was stressful. For Habakkuk, this brought upon his heart woe. And although, unlike Jeremiah, who wept for his people, we see that Habakkuk prays for his people. But his prayer, brethren, was not so much as on their behalf. But observe verses 2 through 4, what specifically Habakkuk prays. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not say. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Habakkuk turns to God in prayer, not to intercede for his people, but instead what Habakkuk does is he asks God for understanding. Father, how is it possible that these people can be so far away from your laws? How did we get here? How did our moral society, our moral condition in society, became so bad that one weeps for violence or one calls out violence and you do not hear? But if you paid attention to the passage that we read at the beginning, chapter 2, verse 4, is the key of this entire book. The just. But the just shall live by his faith. Turn with me very quickly to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I want you and I to read verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. In fact, let's go back as far as verse 13. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to you, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now pay attention to verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now pay attention to the fact that the Apostle Paul here is quoting Habakkuk 2:4. And observe the context in which Paul is quoting this passage. Notice that in verses 13 through 16, Paul is speaking about why he's not ashamed to preach the gospel. But the fact that in verses 13 through 15, he had a desire to go to Rome. Now this was the capital of the empire. This was the heart of the empire, where very likely the gospel was going to find the most resistance. The persecution was on the horizon. Nero had not yet begun to persecute Christians during this time, but there was a persecution on behalf of the religious leaders of Judaism. And observe how the Apostle Paul says that until now he had been hindered. We read earlier this morning in our Bible study how Paul had a deep concern for all the churches. The fact that Paul had not yet been able to go to Rome. Observe how he says in verse 15 that he was a debtor. He was in debt. He felt that he owed both Greeks and barbarians his opportunity, his time, his devotion. Paul did not understand why this was the case. He was not yet aware why he could not make it to Rome. So he quotes the words that God spoke to Habakkuk in a response to Habakkuk's second prayer. He quotes these words, remembering why God told Habakkuk, the just shall live. In the book of Habakkuk, it says, by his faith. Paul is inspired to say the just shall live by faith. But observe how in verse 17, Paul points out to the source of faith first. The gospel is for salvation. But in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed to man. But without faith, that righteousness cannot be seen. And it's interesting that Paul uses these words for many reasons. One of them being that when he quotes Habakkuk, Habakkuk was asking about righteousness. Habakkuk was praying because he was not seeing it in his community. Habakkuk was asking God about the fact of why is there so much injustice in my society? Why is it that we as the chosen nation of God, we as your people are far away from being upright? Why, Father, do you not answer? Why are you allowing this to happen? Paul declares, as a way of explanation of God's response to Habakkuk, God's righteousness is not manifested in the community or in society or in our governments. See, the righteousness of God is manifested in our faith, in our active, obedient faith. In other words, Habakkuk, you're righteous. You be the light to that darkness. The just shall live by his faith. My righteousness, Habakkuk, will be manifested in those who abide in my word. My righteousness, Habakkuk, is being manifested in the fact that I have heard your prayer and I am answering your question. Because in a society where there is so much wickedness, in a society where there is so much injustice, your voice I have heard, Habakkuk. Your voice I have heeded, and your question I have chosen to answer. Brethren, many times when we find ourselves surrounded by so much immorality, so much injustice, so much wrong in our lives, we can become easily discouraged. And when we do, many times, not always, but many times, the first thing we do is stop talking to God. Many times, the first thing we do is wonder and question, and why am I praying? What does praying do? How does praying work? Prayer is not being effective. If you will, go with me to Luke chapter 18. And notice how our master, knowing this, and him being God, without a doubt, had Habakkuk in his mind. He understood how Habakkuk, in a time of turmoil, in a time where perhaps all the praying in the world would have seemed that was not working because the society was getting worse and worse. And remember that Josiah was the last righteous king that Judah ever had. Here was a king who was trying to do right. Here was a king who was trying to steer the people back to God. And when Habakkuk came onto the scene, Josiah would soon be killed on the battlefield. Things were about to get worse. Much worse. But observe in Luke chapter 18, beginning there at verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now therefore was a widow in that city. And she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, tells us, brethren, that we are not to grow weary of doing what is right. That we are not to grow weary of doing good. Prayer, brethren, is good. Praying for one another is good. Praying for all men, even the wicked men, our enemies, our adversaries, is good. Praying for the leaders of our civilization, regardless of whether we like them or not, is good. But when I choose to not pray for such governor because he is not of the party that I like, I am no longer doing good. Because I should still pray that God give that man wisdom, that God give that man guidance, that he put in his heart true righteousness and holiness in accordance to his will, regardless of who he is or whom he represents. But we grow weary. We grow tired of praying for the world. We grow tired of praying for our leaders. We grow tired of praying for one another. And yet, observe how the Bible says there in verse 7, how God will avenge his own elect, though he bears long with them. Habakkuk was asking this question, why? Why is it taking so long, Lord? Why is our condition only worsening as time goes by? But God answered. God responded. And God's response to Habakkuk was, my justice will arrive, Habakkuk. The people will be punished for their wrongdoings. The consequences of their choices will soon come to fruition. I am not ignorant of what they are doing, nor am I overseeing as if it did not happen. You see, brethren, what we have to understand is that our God is long-suffering. And if our God delays the punishment, if our God keeps his hand, his wrath from spilling over his chalice, it is because he truly does not want the death of the wicked. But he wants all men everywhere to be saved. He wants all men everywhere to repent. But for that to help, for that to be happened, brethren, there has to be the righteous who live by faith. The righteous who live by faith, brethren, pray. And they pray to God asking questions when we don't understand. In the case of Habakkuk, an answer was provided. But if you will, go back with me to the book of Habakkuk. And keep in mind how Jesus just said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, that the parable's purpose was so that we do not lose heart. That we pray always and do not lose heart. You see, the point there is that the Lord knew that sometimes, brethren, the conditions that we are living in, many times the situations that we are found in, will be so weary and will be so heavy upon us that we want to stop praying. But in the case of Habakkuk, God answers his question, verses 5 through 11. God provides an answer where He is telling him, the judgment will soon come, and I will use Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, to punish them. And although God gave Habakkuk an explanation, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk now has more questions than what he did at the beginning. And he asks for a second time. He asks now, and I'm paraphrasing, but I gave you the passage so that you can read it. But he asks, wait a minute, Father, why would you use a heathen nation to punish your people? Well, how does that make it righteous? Why would you use a Gentile nation as cruel as Babylon? The Chaldeans, why would you use them as the rod of discipline upon your own people? But in chapter 2, verse 1, after he prayed, we see the manner of heart that Habakkuk had when he asked. We see that Habakkuk was not asking mockingly. He was not asking disrespectfully. He was not asking as if trying to reproach our God's logic. Many times, brethren, when we pray, we're not asking. We think we are, but we're not. Many times we're making a protest. We are trying to make a formal protest before our God. And the rhetoric of our questions are more in ways of self-righteous questions. Because verse 1 of chapter 2 tells us the difference between those who are asking, who truly expect to receive an answer from God in humility, versus those who are asking, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they asked Christ for a sign. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer. Now pay attention. When I am corrected. Habakkuk prayed. But when Habakkuk prayed, he knew that he did not understand. He acknowledged that the reason that he was praying was because he had no understanding. He acknowledged that even though God had given him an answer to his first question, he now had more questions. But notice how his faith made him righteous before God. Because God, says John chapter 9, does not hear the prayers of the wicked. He does not hear the prayers of sinful men and women. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2 teaches us this. The book of Proverbs says that even the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to him. But God responded to Habakkuk. God once again provides an answer to Habakkuk in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. In fact, chapter 2, verses 2 all the way to verse 20. If you will, go with me to verse 20, because here we see what God's response to Habakkuk is. Beginning there at verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in there is no breath at all. But the Lord, The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You know, brethren, we make a mistake when we read this passage and we try to apply it to set order before we worship. Because this is not talking about worship. Reading the context, observe that God is responding to Habakkuk's second question. Habakkuk has asked about why would God use a heathen nation? Why would God use a cruel and vicious nation as Nebuchadnezzar to punish his chosen special people? What we see when we read this in verse 20 is God portraying the idea of a judge. A judge who is about to sit upon his throne. A judge who is going to bring judgment not only upon Israel, but here in these verses, God responds to Habakkuk that he too will judge and punish Babylon accordingly. He is no respecter of persons. And that just as he was going to punish Israel for their idolatry, the same was going to be true with Babylon. He was going to punish them for their idolatry. And even though they were going to be the instrument of his righteousness, they were not above being righteously punished as well. They too had to submit to the same God. And if anything, they were going to have a greater response to give God. Because they knew that they were his instrument of correction for his people. What excuse did Babylon have for not turning to God? What excuse did Nebuchadnezzar have after he had been humiliated by God because he would not acknowledge him? How amazing that when many of us do not understand that when we read that story in the book of Daniel, it was Nebuchadnezzar himself who was inspired to write that portion of scripture. He writes and he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, acknowledge that the Lord God, He is God, and there is none other than Him." A Babylonian king wrote those words. A fruit of God's punishment upon him. Habakkuk, they too will reap what they sow. They too will have to answer to me, just like my people have to answer to me. Because the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. What can we say to God? How can we justify ourselves before the all-knowing God, the all-seeing God? This is why he is the righteous judge. This is why he is a judge that we should all tremble before, even now in our lives. We should keep silent before God. You see, what God is saying there in verse 20 is, don't argue with me. Don't argue with me because I know your ways. Seven times we read that expression in the chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Seven times the Lord God himself in the form of Jesus says, I know your works and I know your ways. Only once did he not have anything negative to say. But God's second answer to Habakkuk is, they too will be punished for their wickedness. Even though this will go on for a time, even though my people will be in captivity for 70 years, they too will have to answer to me, for I am God. We mentioned Romans chapter 1. We mention how in verses 13 up to 17, Paul has concern for his brethren. But then in verses 18 to the end of chapter 3, we see that God's righteousness is manifested because sin had contaminated the world. And mankind had a sin problem. And in chapters 2 and in chapter 3, we see how the Apostle Paul is inspired to, in thorough detail, demonstrate to us how sin was a universal problem. Chapter 2, the Jews were sinners. Chapter 3, the Gentiles were sinners. Therefore, God's righteousness needed to deal with sin. But in Habakkuk chapter 3, we see the reaction that Habakkuk has when he receives the answers from God. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 through verse 16, we see that Habakkuk acknowledges and accepts the will of God. We see that Habakkuk accepts God's answers as true and as wise. And he accepts the will of God. He submits to the will of God. And he has no more questions to ask. He understood, verse 20. He understood that God was telling Habakkuk, trust me and just do as I say. And thus in chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, we see Habakkuk express his faith. We see Habakkuk understand that he has to continue to live by faith. That even though he found himself immersed in a society where there was no faith, where there was no justice, he had to be the faith and the justice of that society. Even if he was like Noah, who was the only one who found grace in the eyes of God. But when Habakkuk receives the answers, when Habakkuk understands that God is in control, and that he is to live by faith so that the righteousness of God may be made manifest, Habakkuk says the following in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Now, I want you to think about the answers that Habakkuk received. Were they encouraging? From a human perspective, did Habakkuk receive encouraging news from God? I'm going to punish your kinmen and send them into captivity by using Babylon. And then I'm going to punish Babylon and I'm going to give them what they too have sown. How did Habakkuk end up with the message of salvation from these responses? How did Habakkuk's faith reach to a point of hope if the message that he was receiving was not about hope? Or is it that it was about hope? But we have to have faith. We have to live by faith to see the hope that God is showing. Once more, pay attention to verse 17. Habakkuk is acknowledging that what he just heard is not ideal. It's not what he was expecting. It is not what he was hoping for. But it is the God who answered and whom he trusts. And it is the Almighty whom he prayed to who responded. And although this was not what Habakkuk wanted to hear, it is what he accepted. Because Habakkuk focused on who responded, to whom he prayed, to whom he turned in times of tribulation. Habakkuk focused on the fact that God answered his prayer, and not so much on the answer that he received. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And observe, brethren, what the Apostle Paul says there, beginning at verse 1. In fact, let's go back to chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Pay attention to verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Did you realize that Paul here was alluding to Habakkuk 2:4? Had you paid attention to the fact that Paul now, in another letter, alludes to this prophet's words in a similar situation? Paul is not praying for the affliction to be lifted in this passage. But on the contrary, Paul is teaching the Corinthians what gave him the strength and the desire to continue moving toward the goal. When I look at the eternal and I compare it to the temporary, it is worth suffering for. When I look at the fact that while I'm in this flesh, I am away from my God, then I look forward to death, says Paul. Because in death, I will be drawn near to God to never be separated from Him again. Because we walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. They're one and the same. Habakkuk was not focusing on what God shown him. Habakkuk was not focusing on what was about to happen in history. Habakkuk honed in on the words from God, "The just shall live by his faith." So Habakkuk increased his faith. He braced it. He strengthened it. Because he understood for what is about to come, I need to be stronger in the Lord, not weaker. We have hard times ahead of us, brethren. I hate to break the news to you, but our society is not going to get any better. But it isn't for us to be disheartened and to give up. It isn't for us to lose heart. It isn't for us to choose to stop praying and say that prayer doesn't work. No. It is when we should pray the most and when we should have the humility to ask God for answers. So that through those answers we find direction in how to operate. But also so that we can brace our faith and strengthen it so that we will be ready for the storms that are ahead of us. Habakkuk is a book of prayer. Habakkuk was a praying prophet. A prophet who teaches us that we in prayer can have a genuine and normal conversation with our God. We can ask God why. We can ask God to help us understand. But it's in the spirit that we do it that matters. Like Habakkuk, we must be ready to be corrected if that's what is necessary. And like Habakkuk, when we have been answered, we must then be ready to work. We must be ready to move with more resolve, with a stronger faith, and a renewed spirit in Christ. My friend, you have to hear this. You can pray all you want, but God is not hearing your voice. Your prayers before God are vain, because He does not hear the voice of sinners. But God is calling out to you today through His gospel. Revelation chapter 21 says that the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." God wants to have a conversation with you. But because His nature is holy, He cannot bring you into His court because you are unholy. Like Joseph, you find yourself as a prisoner of sin. And because you are in the shackles of sin, you are dirty and undefiled. But when you read that scripture in the book of Genesis, notice that before Joseph was brought before the presence of Pharaoh, he was bathed and he was shaved so that he could be clean. And for you, my friend, baptism will do that for you today. Before you can come into the holy presence of God, before you can come and plead your case or have those questions to ask, to draw near to God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 teaches us that you must first be made clean by obedience to the gospel. Observe that there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the commandment to those who have already been washed by the blood of the Lamb is, draw near to your God. But my friend, with love I tell you this, He is not your God. He wants to be, but you have to accept the terms of His peace treaty with you. You have to be willing to repent of your sins and turn away from them. You have to confess that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. But you don't only speak these things, you prove them by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism, by putting on Christ when you come in contact with His blood. And then, because you will rise and be a newborn babe, you will be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Then you can begin having those conversations, because you will have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and therefore you will be granted entrance into God's royal court. But right now, my friend, your voice is not being heard. It wants to be, but it cannot, because your sins stand between you and our God. The just shall live by faith. You're trying to live by faith being unjust, and it doesn't work that way, because the righteousness of God is manifested in the gospel of His salvation. Don't you want to obey that gospel this morning? Don't you want to taste the power of God that will save you and grant you access to the King, that will grant you an audience with the King? If there's anyone subject this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and we sing.